continue our Easter celebration. We ask that you would move among us, that you would open us up to your holy word, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord.
Amen.
I know you just heard the gospel. I would like to, just seven verses, to listen to it one more time. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace be with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. It's interesting to note that this is an answer to a question. The gospel begins with, Jesus replied, but the verse prior to that is when Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then you heard the answer, which almost seems to not fit the question. But in one sense, I believe we come to understand that Jesus said, I don't show myself to the world, really. And the shorthand says, that's going to be your job. But every time I read this passage from John's Gospel, and by the way, it's not my favorite passage. We did my second favorite two Sundays ago. But it does come from my favorite gospel, the Gospel of John, which I have always loved. My master's thesis was done in the Gospel of John, and I just can't get enough of it. Scholars call chapter 14, which is where we are, 14 through 17, the farewell discourse. Is Jesus preparing his disciples for what's coming? They're in the upper room. He's preparing them for that coming crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He wants to prepare them because he's no longer going to be with them in the same sense that he has been. Been with them for 3 years now. But it's going to change. It's going to change quickly. And he wants to give them comfort to face what is coming. He shared that God the Father would come, and he would come, and they would make their home in us. They're going to be with us, tabernacle with us. It's that sense of everlasting Emmanuel, God with us. That's comforting news. The passage also contains the promise of the gift of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who, among other things, we're told, will keep us mindful of the things that Jesus has taught. If you have a memory like mine, that's very comforting. These seven verses are crammed full of astounding promises. Just as he said. And I'll tell you, I was initially drawn to the promise of the coming Spirit, the Advocate, the Paraclete. I'm a priest in the Charismatic Episcopal Church. What else am I going to be drawn to? There it is, a giant magnet. The Advocate. The Paraclete, which confused me as a child. And I do realize that Pentecost is coming. This is the sixth Sunday of Easter. There will be a seventh one. Always is. Pentecost is a week of weeks. That's 7 weeks plus one day. That gives you your 50 days. And I just knew that was the servant, the Advocate. And I thought, well, you know, Pentecost is coming in 2 weeks. Probably maybe shouldn't preach on the Holy Spirit, but the way I was rationalizing it was, I won't be here in 2 weeks. I'll be preaching at the VA. I thought, this would be my only chance to preach on the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. And one of the other promises in this is so astounding. It even has the promise of the return of Jesus in it. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And I thought, well, no, we get enough of that during Advent. Don't do that. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And so that's the sermon I wrote. And I wrote that because on Friday, Belinda and I were going to go up to north of Winston-Salem, Mount Airy area, to graduation for our twin grandsons. They're graduating from high school, Spencer and Connor. Yay! So I wrote it early so we could do that. But the events of Friday did not turn out like we had planned. And I'll tell you what happened. Changed the sermon. This is not the sermon I wrote before Friday. And I'll start off by telling you the ending first. Linda is okay. She's okay. And more thankful for that than you can know. We got all the graduation stuff and put it in the car and started off. I took a half day off and really excited about this. I wasn't looking forward to listening to all those names being read, but excited that they were graduating. And we started down the highway, and I got about 6 miles down the highway. And suddenly Belinda said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And I thought she meant something was going to happen, so I'm looking around to avoid an accident. That wasn't it. She said, "Quick, pull over." And I pulled into a parking lot. And she said, "I'm going to throw up." And which she did, and unfortunately not before we got into the parking lot. But that's okay. Everything cleans up. And I raced around the car and opened the door, and she sat there, and then she knelt on the pavement there and continued to throw up. And then she just rolled on down onto her side and was incoherent. Several people stopped. There were people stopped when they saw what was going on. And there were two young men from a heating and cooling company, and if I knew the name of it, if I could remember, I would tell you. And I would call them myself for my heating and cooling. But they got out, and they came over, and they brought a bottle of water, and the two of them helped me get her back into the car. And so then we just turned around and headed toward the hospital. And the ER people came out, got her out of the car, took her into the back there to work with her, and left me in the waiting room. And I had time to call a couple of people, Father Bill, and called one of our daughters. And I had a lot of time to pray and have conversation with God. We had had something very similar happen about 5 years ago when Belinda's father died. Same symptoms, throwing up, incoherent. And so as I sat there, that of course went through my mind along with, a thousand other things. And I sat there and I was calm. And I started wondering about myself. Why? Am I a heartless SOB? Ask yourself a tough question. Has my time as a hospice chaplain hardened my heart to where I'm not upset by things like that? But I was scared. And I was concerned. But I was not overwrought. I was completely confident that no matter what happened, Belinda and I would be fine. Even if the worst happened. And I'm not saying that if the worst happened, it would have been devastating. And, she's not watching, so I can tell you. she is the love of my life. And that would be a tough blow. The worst ever. But I was okay. And no matter what happened, I knew I would be okay. And they finally let me go back to see her. And it was interesting that I'm not going to say the first thing she said, but she looked up, her groggy, and she said, if I die, I'm going to be so angry. And I said, why is that? And so the congregation where she works is going through a transition period from one pastor to the next. She would be upset because she didn't get to do the things she wanted to do with the new pastor. And so I said, really? This is your great concern? I said, not being critical, but that's kind of petty. And we had a great prayer of Thanksgiving. And she told me, she said, that she had been thinking the exact same things I had been thinking. And praying the same things I had been praying, and was also amazed at how calm she was. Among the promises that are crammed into those seven verses is the promise of peace. Peace from Jesus, my peace I give to you. It's a gift, it's given. And later in John's gospel, it's the very first thing Jesus says to the apostles in the upper room when he greets them as their risen Lord. Peace be with you. And the peace that's given to us is far, far different than the peace that the world gives. And we hear every day about peace efforts being made around the world. trying to stop armed conflicts between factions and warring nations, Ukraine, Gaza, the Sudan. Most people, when you ask them what peace is about, they'll believe and they'll say it's the cessation of armed conflict, whether it's in battlefields or in the streets of cities or in our own homes. And that peace is important, and we should strive for it, and we should pray for it, and we do. But that is not the peace that Christ gives. If everybody in the world accepted the peace that Christ gives, those other issues wouldn't even be there. If we take this gift and open it and unpack it, we'd see that the peace of Christ has so many unusual and unique features that make it vastly different from the peace of the world. And if you are someone who follows the prosperity gospel, you probably don't want to listen to the rest of this sermon. A best-selling book from an unnamed minister whose initials are Joel Osteen. He wrote a book called Make Every Day Friday. But even looking at the title makes you think that this guy never read the book of Acts. Was every day Friday for the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. Nor will it be for us. I think if Paul wrote one, it would make every day Good Friday. Because you're talking about a man who, basically, if you wanted to sum up Acts, Paul and whatever companions with him, be it Silas or Luke, or they go into a town and they go to the synagogue or to a place where Jewish people are gathering. He shares the gospel with them. They stay for a while. They start a church. People get mad. They beat him up. They stone him or whatever, throw him in prison, but then they throw him out of town. Or he escapes. Friday. That's a good day for Paul. They stone him and leave him for dead. He gets shipwrecked. And I guarantee you, Paul knew that he had the peace of Christ. Because the peace of Christ is not dependent on the circumstances around you. Jesus gave us peace to a room full of people who would be martyred. With one exception, John. There's a hymn I always loved. I'm not going to sing it. It was written by William Alexander Percy, 1924. I know it's in the Methodist hymnal, the Episcopal and Lutheran hymnals. And the title of the song is They Cast Their Nets in Galilee. Now, try not to get emotional. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown. Such happy, simple fisher folk. Before the Lord came down. Contented, peaceful fishermen before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts, brimful and broke them too. Young John who trimmed the flapping sail, homeless, in Patmos died. Peter who hauled the teeming net, head down, was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife, enclosed in the sod. Yet pray for just one thing, the marvelous peace of God. That's how different they are. Peace of the world is not the peace of God. And all of those disciples, like Paul when they died, they were confident. And they had the assurance of the peace of Christ in their lives. I guarantee you that we too can experience that same peace of Christ in the midst of any storm of life. The world around you can be going to hell in a handbasket, and you can have the peace of Christ. As everything crumbles around you, you can be sure because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's another one of those sermons about relationship. In that relationship is peace unlike the world gives. The world gives peace out here. Christ gives peace in here. Even in the midst of armed conflicts, there's peace that quiets the heart and the mind. It empowers believers to navigate life's uncertainties. I have seen, and I know that you have witnessed it also in other people, people like ourselves who are disciples of Christ, who almost exude the peace of Christ in the midst of their worst trials. I get to see that every day, and it's a privilege. In their worst trials, people have a calm confidence, and it's because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Even for those facing imminent death, the peace of Christ quietens their anxieties. It conquers their fears and allows them to trust in the love and in the promises that they've been given. And that's true for any storm of life, not just death. There's peace during job loss. There's peace available during all of the troubling transitions of life, be it force, be it whatever. Peace is available. It's there in Christ. And the peace of Christ is a big word. It's transcendental peace. That means it transcends the ordinary. And that means that the Apostle Paul was right when he told us it was beyond our understanding. You don't have to understand it. Have it. It's a gift given from Jesus Christ. Now, in our text, and you know this, I've almost preached the other half of this. This promise of peace comes just before the promise of the Advocate, Holy Spirit. And they are linked. They're linked in our text today, and they're linked in our walk with Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the Galatians that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking with Christ, your life shows, it exudes the peace of God. And it's in that list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That comes in. Yes. Now, we can spend the rest of the day contemplating and talking about this gift from Jesus Christ, the peace. But I'd rather not. I would rather we do what we do when we receive gifts. We get thanks for it. And we accept it. And you know the gifts that you really love are the things that you people give you that you wanted and you use. Not like getting that sweater from, you know, Aunt Maud. There was a time in my life I could have opened a sweater store. From people giving me sweaters at Christmas and all these holidays. And stuff. None of you have ever seen me wear a sweater. And you never will. I don't wear them. You know, it's kind of dress up, kind of casual, and I'm either one or the other. I'm either dressed up or I'm casual. I'm never in between. I don't do the sweaters. But here's a gift. A gift you can use. A gift you can live in. A gift that will make your life different. And a gift I was so thankful for on Friday. And I want to repeat, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, the collect for today. A lot of times though, that comes, you think, well, that was early in the worship service. But listen to the words again. Listen for the promises. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises which exceed all we can desire through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer. And sorry, I did tell you Belinda's okay. Her blood pressure had bottomed out. And they'll eventually find out why. But she's going to live to regret it. But she is fine. She's home resting now. But I want to leave you today, this sermon, with the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 4. Take this to heart. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.